Good morning. Everybody doing good? Good. Everybody enjoying the sun? Sweet. Praise God. It's awesome. Take it when we can get it. That's how, for those of you guys who are visiting Alaska, these are one of those days when we don't get that many nice days. So when homerites can like talk to each other, hey, remember that really nice summer day that we had last summer? And we all know what each other's talking about. So this is one of those days. So we are doing a series, working through the book of John, for those of you guys who are just joining us. We're doing a series called Living the Life, basically what it means to find true life in Jesus, contrasting that which, what is not true life, false life. So that's what we're going to dig into and get into. But first of all, how many here as kids did tag team wrestling, played with their friends, did tag team wrestling? A few, not many, not many WWF fans out there, but we did tag team wrestling. I did that with friends growing up as kids. And what you do is, I mean, it's kind of a strategy thing. I mean, we didn't do like the fake wrestling. We did the real wrestling. But it was kind of a strategy thing. I mean, you'd have two and two. And when the other guy's big person in, you'd send your big person in to mess with that big person. And when the other team's scraggly person was in, they'd send me in there. It was all a strategy. And playing it out, because they knew I would easily beat the scraggly kid. I'm just kidding. At least that's what they told me. But it was all strategy and timing, because you had to know, okay, when was the right time to send who in, and how does that work, and how do you, who gets their turn when. So that's what we're talking a little bit about today, is basically the tag team partnership that we see between Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and kind of what does that look like, and how does that play out. So where are we at now in the book of John? Where we're at is this is basically Jesus' final discourse. They just had the Last Supper, and now we assume kind of that they're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is going to be resurrected, where Jesus is going to be arrested. So they're on their way now, and this is Jesus' last hour, really. This is his last time on earth with his disciples before all these events happen where he gets arrested and crucified and resurrected. So he knows kind of what he's saying right now are his last words, and he takes full advantage of them. I mean, these chapters that we get into here, these three chapters, John 14, 15, 16, 17, four chapters, are awesome chapters, amazing chapters to read, where we see Jesus really pouring out into his disciples. And what we're getting into today is the work of the Holy Spirit and who he is and what his purpose is. And he's Jesus' tag team partner, basically, as we see Jesus bowing out of his earthly time, of his time here on earth. And what we're going to get into is kind of the timing of why Jesus is leaving and when the Holy Spirit is coming and what the purposes of the Holy Spirit is in the life of the believer as well as the life of the whole. So we're going to enjoy the scripture. Sherry's going to come up and read the scripture for us. We're in John 16, John 16, verses 4 through 15. So there's some Bibles in the pew backs in front of you, or you can follow along the screens here.
John 16, verses 4 through 15. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you.
All right. Amen. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for your word and for your truth. And Lord, I just pray that as we study into your word today, Father, that you would lead us into all truth. Lord, that it wouldn't just be my words and my speaking, Father, but Lord, that you would just take the words of Scripture, Father God, and put words in my mouth that would honor and glorify you, that you would be lifted up, Father God, in this building and most of all in our hearts. Lord, that you would give us a greater understanding of your Holy Spirit, Father, and who he is and what he does, Father, and that it wouldn't just stay as head knowledge, Father, but that you would take that and through your Spirit, Lord, guide us in how that applies to us today, Father, and how we can respond to what you're speaking to us, Father. I just pray that you would open our eyes and our ears, Father God, and touch and change our lives more and more to be like you. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Okay, first of all, one thing to quickly address. I know a lot of times, and I was very guilty of this myself, how many grew up calling the Holy Spirit it? I mean, the Holy Spirit was always it. I was the only one, but that's okay. I'll own that. So first of all, the Holy Spirit, it's not an it. He was kind of always like the stepchild of the Trinity, the third one, cousin it, that was just like, oh, he's just there. But that's not the reality of it at all. And we'll get into that a little bit today, and I hope God opens your eyes to that. But first of all, the Scripture clearly calls the Holy Spirit he. He is an entity. He's a spirit. So if I call him it, you can correct me quickly. That's okay. I'll receive that. So first of all, he is a spirit. He is alive. He is active. He is present here today. So we can enjoy that fact. So as we start getting into this, what we see is basically Jesus is responding to the disciples because he's telling them point blank, straight up, what's going to happen to him in the time to come. And you can kind of see from Jesus' words that his disciples are kind of freaking out because he talks about their hearts are filled with sorrow. Their hearts are filled with grief. They don't really understand what's happening in there. And it's easy for us now as readers to look at this and judge the disciples because of their lack of faith. They look kind of dense and scared. Okay, what's going on? But you've heard the saying, don't judge somebody until you've walked a mile in their shoes. And that's very true because, like they say, then when you judge somebody, you're a mile away and you have their shoes. So it's a good deal. Okay. Now, but put yourself for a minute, put yourself into the mind of these disciples and what's going on in them. These guys are scared. I mean, they've basically given up everything to follow Jesus. I mean, they've been ostracized by the Pharisees and by the religious leaders, basically their community somewhat, to follow Jesus, this outcast rebel, basically. And now their leader, this guy who's been doing awesome miracles and awesome signs and doing amazing things, he's saying, I'm leaving. Sorry, guys, it's up to you now. And you can just imagine what these guys are going through, like, okay, what are we going to do now? What's going to happen? I mean, he's going to leave, and we're just going to get arrested or kicked out, or what are we going to do? They don't know what to do. What's happening? So think about that as we're reading what these guys are going through. Life's going to be much different for them shortly. Because their security in his physical presence is ending. I mean, they've always had Jesus right there, and now he says he's not going to be there. So now it's going to look different. It's going to come by faith. So Jesus responds to that, and in turn, he's trying to turn their fears upside down. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not go, or will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So what he's doing is he's saying, actually, it's actually good that I'm leaving. Because if I don't leave, the Holy Spirit isn't going to come. But if I do leave, the Holy Spirit comes. You see, this is the next step, basically, is what Jesus is telling him. Okay, this is step one, I'm here with you. Step two, I leave, and the Holy Spirit comes. That's the next step in God's plan of redemption and salvation. As a human, The issue was that Jesus' ministry is limited as a human. For instance, he can only be in one spot at one time. Here he is, and he's pouring into these 12 people. And Jesus' aim and purpose is to transform the world. And he knows that's not his role as a human. So he is stepping to the side and letting the Spirit come in. Because the Spirit can be in all places and all times and speak to all believers and work through unbelievers and do the work that he does that we'll get into. Again, it's God's plan of spreading the gospel to the whole world. This is a part of it. And also, what we're going to see in there is the Spirit leads us into all truth. And the greatest of those truths is the gospel itself, Jesus' death, suffering, death, and resurrection on behalf of us for our sins. And that hasn't even happened yet. So the gospel isn't even complete yet for the Holy Spirit to be able to come and bring that into our minds and hearts. So that's God's timing in it and his purpose in it. So now we get into why the Holy Spirit has come. Why has the Holy Spirit come? And he says, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So the sin and righteousness. So I don't know about you guys, but how many of you guys are good at distinguishing paint colors from each other? Anybody? I'm like absolutely horrible at it. Because basically every room in our house is white. It's all white. But I'm like, then it's all just white. And it looks white. But if you put like white next to it, it's like, oh, it's gray. Okay, I see that now. But I can never see that. It all just looks white to me. I'm one of those guys, like most guys, like see the world in 16 basic colors, like the Windows default settings. I mean, there's just pink. There's not dark pink, light pink, anything like that. Mauve, no idea what that is. Any of those, I mean, but you see all these, just a little bit of colors. And so, I mean, white is white. I mean, that's pretty close to white on that wall. But then you put something white to it and you see that contrast and you're like, okay, yep, that's not white. That's not white. I get it now. And that's kind of what Jesus is doing here is he came to create this contrast, and we'll see that, between sin and righteousness. And that's part of the mission of the Spirit. So first of all, why the Holy Spirit's come? To convict the world concerning sin. To convict the world concerning sin. And what he's doing in here is he's revealing the extent of the world's sinfulness and our desperate need for what Jesus is about to do. Our desperate need for what Jesus is about to go through and endure. And what he talks about in here is the primary sin, because they do not believe in me. The primary sin he's talking about is unbelief. If you'll turn with me to 1 John, which is not after John, it's like near the end of the Bible, right before Revelation. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. I'll start actually at 21. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So what he's saying in there is a rejection of Jesus is a rejection of God himself, which is the spirit of the Antichrist, which is a scary thing. You see, turning our back on Jesus, rejecting him, is the greatest sin of all. Because basically, it's turning our back on our Creator, the one who created everything that we see, who created us for a purpose, for his glory as well. We're turning our back on our Creator and walking away if we do not believe in Jesus. And what we're doing is we're rejecting that gift that God has given to us. Imagine with me for a minute that you've got like a billionaire friend. Maybe some of you guys have billionaire friends. I don't. But you've got this billionaire friend. And what he does, he goes off one day and he buys you a multi-billion dollar present. And he leaves it to you. And his whole life has changed dramatically. He goes from this wealthy billionaire down to this peasant basically living off the streets just to give you this gift, and he gives you this gift and he sets it out there for you, as he's dressed in his rags because that's all he's got the money left for. And he says, look, I gave everything to give you this. And imagine you look at that and say, that's awesome. Thanks, man. I appreciate it. Hey, take care. I'll come grab it later. No worries. And walk away from it. Can you imagine that? Imagine that guy who just gave up everything. Like, look at me. Imagine that. You know, that's what we do when we turn our back on Jesus. Because God gave infinitely much, way more than that example can ever illustrate, to give that gift of salvation to us. And when we reject that, when we turn our back and walk away from that, that is the ultimate sin. And what it boils down to for most Americans is just self-exaltation. Self-exaltation, putting ourselves before God. I don't want that because it's about me and what I want and what makes me happy and what I want to do, which is contrary in its very nature to God. But we don't know what's good for us. We don't. God does. That's the beauty of it all. Another way to put this, turn rejection of Jesus and unbelief in him, turn back to John 3, John 3, 18 through 21. John 3, 18 through 21. Whoever believes in him, that is Jesus, is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So what he's talking about in there is this is a choice. When we reject Jesus, we make this choice to stay in the darkness and not walk into the light. To stay in the darkness. I mean, it's like we have an Airbnb and you have like these days like this that are gorgeous and we see people still sitting in their room in our house. And I'm just like, seriously? I mean, I'm glad you like our Airbnb room, but look outside. It's awesome. Go out there. And in the same way, how much more when we've got this beautiful, glorious light in front of us. And he's talking about people that reject that, that are sitting in darkness and not choosing to walk into the light because our deeds are evil. We don't want to give up these evil things, and we'll talk about this garbage that we're hanging on to. We don't want to give it up. We don't want to give it up. And you know what's easy to lose in this? This kind of seems like a downer at first to convict the world concerning its sin, but it's not. You see, the beauty of it is this conviction that God's talking about here, that's a gift from him. It's a gift from God because we are walking in darkness. And that gift is God opening our eyes to see the light, that we can walk into it. Otherwise, we're going to hang out in darkness and we'll never know the beauty and glory of what we're missing. It's a gift from God to show us our need for Jesus. Otherwise, we're lost and hopeless with no rescue from our state of sin. No rescue. I remember when I was a teen at times, sitting in my bedroom and just thinking about death before I had a full understanding of what the gospel was and thinking about death. And the idea just scared the snot out of me, thinking about death, because what is it? I mean, what's after it? What happens? But man, when there's no hope there without Jesus. And it isn't a judgment in terms of a sentencing, like a boom, slam the book on you, lock you away, punishment. But what it is, this conviction is a personal revelation in our hearts of our sin and our guilt, our need for a Savior. That's what God gives us. He opens our eyes to a need for a Savior. And you know that fear that it was in my heart of death is what drove me, part of what drove me when I got to college and in the midst of all the other options that I wanted to do to sign up for a Bible study, which is ultimately part of how God led me to him to stay. God working in and through that. God helped me to recognize my need for him. Conviction of sin is a result of God's grace because the Bible says that he doesn't want any to perish, but he wants all to come to a saving knowledge of him. If you stay in John again, John 3:17, right before the last one we read, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So you see, and the Holy Spirit came to continue the work of Jesus. He didn't come to condemn us, to slam the book down on us and destroy us, basically, which he could have in our sin. He came to save us, to point, to open our eyes, to see who he was, to guide us to him, to give us the opportunity to turn from our sin and embrace him. That's the beauty of it. He came to save the world, and this is the first step is recognizing our need for a Savior. And second, it says to convict the world, and second, back in the scripture that read in John 16, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. So he's talking about convicting the world of righteousness, and literally what it translates is convicting the world of its righteousness. It's what he's talking about, and there's revealing our own attempts at righteousness and how inadequate they are to match up with Jesus and his standard. You see, at the time of what this was, when this was written and when Jesus was ministering, the Pharisees were out there, and they were regarded as like the pinnacle of righteousness. Everybody looked up to these guys as the righteous lot. They were like, whoa, the aura of righteousness is bouncing off of them. That's what they pictured, but that wasn't the reality. And you know, those guys that they considered the most righteous, Jesus most heavily condemned. You see, all their religion was just an outward show, an outward act. It wasn't an act of worship out of the heart towards God, which is what he's looking for. And these were the righteous guys, the guys that were considered righteous. You see, what Jesus' life and death does is it exposes our righteousness as insufficient, to say the least. If you'll turn with me to a pretty good graphic illustration of this, Isaiah 64:6. Jesus is talking about our righteousness. And he says, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. All our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. You know what literally that translates as? The kids are downstairs. That translates as a menstrual cloth, literally. I'm going to be blunt with everybody, which I'm not a girl, but man, that sounds gross. And that's what Jesus, and that's a disgusting image, honestly. But God does that on purpose because he wants us to see the ugliness of our sin and what it is. That's a blunt, straight-up truth. That is what our righteousness is to God. It's nothing, because we're standing in front of the almighty, all-powerful, all-righteous God of all the universe, who for all eternity past has only done what is good, and for all eternity to come will only do what is good. And here we are standing before him in all of our sin. We need to see our righteousness for what it is, a lack of true righteousness. You see, and again, this is a gift of God, because our sin compared to Jesus' righteousness reveals the weight of our sin. And we see the severity of what Jesus had to endure and go through, the price that he had to pay, and that also shows how heavy and weighty our sin is, which we need to see, because I've been learning, I saw this in a book recently, and I understood it more and more. We'll never truly understand the grace of God until we realize the weight and ugliness of our own sin. Without bias, until we can look at our sin without bias and see how ugly and heinous it is in front of an all-holy God, when we do that, we'll start to understand the beauty and glory of God's grace towards us. And it's also talking about the work of the Holy, and also convicting the world of righteousness. He's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit through the lives of believers, as we walk out the calling that he's given us, that we can also convict the world of sin and its lack of righteousness. And we can do this verbally. I mean, we see in Acts 2 and Acts 3 when Peter stands up in front of the masses and he's preaching to the crowd, and he convicts them of their sin. You put to death the author of life. And the guys just go, now what do we do? What do we do? Through the Spirit, Peter led them to understand their need for Jesus. And then he turned them and took them towards Jesus with his words. We can do that verbally, and we can do that in action. Our lives, our daily lives, every day should be pointing people to Jesus by how we do business, by how we relate to our family, everything. You see, we don't stop being a Christian when we walk out of these doors. Every day, 24/7, we're a Christian in everything that we do. And what is our life showing people? Is our life showing people God? Is it helping to convict people where they're at? And I always remember I was in college class one time shortly after I became a Christian, and we were in an English class, and they put up this video, and it was a very graphic, sexually graphic video, and it was pretty bad, and I was just kind of like the whole time like, oh, gee, okay, what's this in front of me? Oh, a book, I'll read this. Just looking away, and then walking away from that class, a gal I knew in that class walked up to me and said, and she wasn't a Christian, but she knew I was, and she said, so what do you think of the movie? I said, wasn't my favorite. And she said, I could tell I was watching you the whole time. And it was just like, you were? Creepy. No, but it was just like, she was watching because she knew I was a Christian and she was going to see, wanted to see, how would I react? You see, I mean, the Bible talks about this. If people know that you're a Christian, and I pray that they do, you're on the world stage for people to see because people are watching you. They are paying attention to what you say and what you do. And what are you going to show them? What is your life going to show them? Because for most people, your life might be the only example of Christ that they see. And how you live through the Holy Spirit will be what they see of Jesus himself. So let's show them something good because Jesus is worthy of it. And then third, the Spirit came to convict the world concerning judgment. And he says, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. If you turn just a little bit back with me, John 12:31 through 32. Now is the judgment of this world, and now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. So now the ruler of this world will be cast out. You see, the beauty of John is in the book of John, it looks like Jesus is kind of on trial by the world as everybody's looking at him and judging him, on trial by the world and the religious authorities. But the reality of it is exactly the opposite. You see, the world and the authorities are on trial by Jesus as he's out there watching him and seeing what is going on. And they're found guilty of a lack of righteousness and a lack of belief in God, let alone Jesus himself. You see, in the end of the book of John, Jesus is arrested and he's tried and he's condemned as a sinner. He's judged guilty of being a sinner and sentenced to death as a sinner. But the amazing twist in it is, the world was the guilty one and Jesus was the only one in the entire world who wasn't a sinner. And what the world planned for ultimate evil, God planned for the ultimate good. That's the beauty of it. We sing that song sometimes, the cross that meant to kill is my victory. The cross that Satan put out there to kill Jesus, God used it for victory. See, the penalty of sin is death, which Satan is using to destroy humanity. The penalty of sin is death. It's very straightforward. I've taught my kids that a number of times. The penalty of sin is death. It's intense. That's why the Old Testament is such a bloody book, because the penalty of sin is death. But Jesus died on the cross on our behalf. He took that death upon himself and died on the cross on our behalf so that we, through faith in him, don't have to pay that death penalty. That's the beauty of the gospel. And that is how Jesus defeated Satan, because what Satan was using to destroy humanity, that sin equals death, God took it and turned it on its heel and used Jesus' death to pay the penalty for our sin. So now the curse of sin and death is broken. The curse and the power of sin in our lives is broken. Satan isn't in control of our lives anymore. He isn't in control of our lives, and he isn't in control of our eternal destiny for those who believe in Jesus. That power is broken, and Jesus is. Can I get a hallelujah? It's okay. Praise God, that's awesome. It's worth it. John 16:33, one other one in there, in the same passage of where we're at about. John 16:33. You have said these things, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We get to walk out in Jesus' victory. We get to walk out in his victory because Jesus has broken the power of sin and death and the power of Satan. Okay, now the Holy Spirit has come to illuminate the truth, and I'll try to get through this. See, that's the beauty of like this changed format, is I'm not the last thing. So if I run over, Seth pays the penalty for it, and not me, because he's got to shorten his worship. So I kind of like this when I'm preaching. It's a good format. Works out well. Then he's just got to sing really fast, which would be kind of fun to watch anyway. Okay, so now Jesus is backstepping a little bit in here, and we get into the second part of this. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. So he's saying, I have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. So Jesus is stopping here, kind of recognizing, backtracking a little bit. But that the Holy Spirit will guide you into these truths. So what are these truths that the Spirit will guide us into? Another one right in John. It's nice, we're staying right in here. John 14, 25 through 26. So just one page back. At least in mine. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So what's the Spirit's job in here? The Spirit is coming to bring remembrance of Jesus' words to us, to teach Jesus' words to us, and to bring them to memory, to bring them to mind to us. So what he's doing is he's continuing the ministry of Jesus. See, where Jesus was coming and he was preaching on mountaintops and in street corners and all these places, now we have the Holy Spirit come and he's preaching in our hearts. The words of Jesus, he's continuing that. And notice, he's continuing the words of Jesus. He's not contradicting. The Spirit will never contradict the teaching of Jesus. He will build upon it, and he will bring it to remembrance. Just at the beauty of, this is the cool thing about the Trinity, the unity of it. Just as Jesus said he came to do the works of the Father, so the Holy Spirit has come to teach the teachings of Jesus. That's the cool thing. And this is, and we see a lot of fulfillments in this. First of all, we see it in the New Testament itself that we have, as the Holy Spirit gave remembrance to the people who wrote these words. The Holy Spirit gave them memory of what Jesus had taught so that they could be recorded in the New Testament for us to read. And not only for us to, and then for us to read, but then the Holy Spirit will bring them into memory. As we go about our daily life, as we live our lives, God will bring these verses to memory, will bring the teaching of Jesus to memory, and help us to apply it to our lives, which is the key. See, it's not just the hearing, it's the doing, the obeying. But you notice in there, there's a caveat in there. It means you need to be in your Bible, reading the teachings of Jesus, coming to church to hear the teachings of Jesus, joining life groups and Bible studies to hear the teachings of Jesus. We need to hear these, and then the Holy Spirit will bring them to memory in our lives as we go about our lives. So we need to daily be in our Bible and reading our Bible. Otherwise, you might end up like Tara and crippled. So she's not even here for that. Bummer. But be in your Bible. Be reading it daily. And then the Spirit, and be praying that God's Spirit will bring life to his words. I try to, when I sit down and read, pray that as I read that God would bring life to these words that I'm reading and that he would bring them to memory when I need them, when I'm walking in my day. You see, when I'm sitting there at 6:30 a.m. or so and reading, really, I mean, that's not as much the time when I'm applying it. But when I go about my day, when I'm at work or with my kids or with my wives, that's when God brings those things back into memory and helps me to live them out. What did I say?
Wives.
That's awesome. This is being recorded, too, so my wife was going to listen to this. So, Lord, help me after that one. That'll be interesting. That'll be a fun one for her. Just one, honey, I promise. She just left this morning on a trip, so that's why she's listening to it later. So this will be a laugh for her later. Great. Now I'm way off track. Okay, so thank you guys for listening. You guys are awesome listeners. Only when I mess up, probably. Hopefully you listen to the rest, too. Okay. So the Bible says that he will guide us into things that are to come as well, things that are yet to come. So what does that mean? There's different interpretations of that. What are the things yet to come that the Spirit will guide us into? And there could be a lot of different things in there, and I'll go into those quickly too. So he could be referencing the truth of the gospel, because at the time where Jesus said this, the gospel, as we mentioned, was incomplete. So the things that were yet to come are Jesus' death and resurrection and suffering. So that could be what he's talking about of the things that are yet to come. It could be in the reference to the Holy Spirit giving, through John, giving us the book of Revelation, which is an awesome account, biblical account of what is yet to come, both in this age and in the age to come. So that could be part of it as well. It could also be predictive prophecy, as some of you guys have heard of or experienced in one way, shape, or form, basically predicting future events. Because we even see in Acts 11, in the book of Acts, Acts 11, a prophet named Agabus stood up and declared about a famine that was going to come into the world. So it does happen, and it can happen. But some people I know get way caught up in that, and they're all into the predictive prophecy and what's God speaking, what's going to happen. And you see, Jesus doesn't make a big deal out of that, and we shouldn't either. But what we should do is, the Bible said, test all spirits to see if they can form. Now we'll jump into that real quick. First John 4:1. Guys, we'll hit this one in just a minute too. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every evil spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. So there will be those who will go out and do predictive prophecy and say all these things that are to come. And some of them might be true and some of them are not. But I encourage you, don't get way caught up in those things, because they're, again, this is the Bible. And nothing should contradict the Bible. The Holy Spirit came to continue the teaching of Jesus. So consider it, test it, see what's going on with it, read up on it, study it, and also consider the source. There are a lot of guys out there who will shoot off all these prophecies and nobody ever holds them accountable. None of them ever come true, but people still listen to them. Why? I don't know. So again, consider the source when you look at some of those things. And the thing about it is, I mean, when he talks about the events that are yet to come, most likely he's talking about every single one of those things. I mean, all those, the gospel that's yet to come, the book of Revelation, and other ways that the Spirit can predict the future. Again, those are all possible outcomes of the things that are yet to come. And last but not least, the Holy Spirit will declare, or will bear witness about Jesus and bring him glory. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. See, the Holy Spirit bears witness about Jesus. That's what his purpose is. And that's the other cool thing of this unity of the Trinity that we see in there. It's Jesus. Why did he come to earth? He came to earth to bring glory to his Father God. The Holy Spirit, why did he come? To bring glory to Jesus. This cool, awesome unity of the Holy Spirit, this unity of purpose and mission that they have in there. And again, if you look at that 1 John verse that we just did, 1 John 4:1-2, or I'll read verse 2. By this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So again, that's what the Spirit's main goal is to lift up the teachings of Jesus, to lift up the person of Jesus, the works of Jesus, essentially the gospel, to declare the truth of the gospel to us. Not just what he taught, but also what he did and what it means to us today. It's God's mystery revealed, God's plan of salvation to everybody who will believe. So if we could have the worship team come up, we're going to worship in a minute in response to what we've been learning and studying here. So what does all of this mean to us now? See, first of all, remember, as we talked about, the Holy Spirit is a gift from God. The Holy Spirit is a gift from God. It's not meant to condemn us, but it's meant to connect us with Jesus, with the person and ministry of Jesus. See, that's what evangelism and Christianity is. It's not to connect us with a religion. It's not to connect us with works or anything. It's to connect us with the person of Jesus himself, who he is and what he's done, because he is the only source of salvation for those who believe. Holy Spirit came to open our eyes to the sin and darkness that we live in without him before we knew Jesus, and show us the path to life, to true light, to true righteousness, like we were talking about, and to embrace the gift of repentance from sin, which is just simply turning away from sin, asking God's forgiveness and turning away from sin, to embrace that gift and let that draw us to Jesus as we turn from our sin and turn to Jesus. It's just giving up ashes and garbage for glory. We hold on to this sin like it's precious sometimes, but in comparison with the beauty and glory of Christ, it's ashes and garbage. Let it go and let the Spirit guide you to Jesus. Live out the victory that Jesus earned on the cross as we walk and let the Spirit guide us and lead us and bring to memory what we've learned and what we've taught and how we can apply it to our lives. And through the power and guidance of the Holy Spirit, try to live in conformance with Jesus' teachings. So again, ask the Spirit to guide you every day as you go about, as you read and study the Bible. Ask the Spirit to guide you and lead you to walk out what you're reading, not just be hearers of the word, to be doers of the word, so it can be translated as you walk out in the truth and the mission of Jesus Christ in the world today, because they need him, and we need him desperately too. So let me pray, and then we'll respond and worship. Father, I just thank you for the beauty and glory of your Spirit and of your truth, Father, and I just pray, Lord, that you would just open our eyes to the beauty and glory of your truth, Father. And Lord, just the beauty of who you are, Father God, and let your Spirit lead us and guide us. And Father, I just pray that we'd respond in the beauty of worship to you now, Father God. I'm thanking you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, Father, that is our source of life and joy and strength, Father. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we close, let me encourage you, if there's an area that you're struggling to walk in the victory of Christ and there's prayer teams here, come and pray for them. But my encouragement too is, as we close and as you walk out of these doors, go live in the power of the Holy Spirit and walk in the victory that Christ has won for us. Psalm 67, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth and your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Amen. God bless you guys. Have an awesome day.